Well, good evening. It's good to see each of you out tonight for our worship night. Trust that you will indeed receive a blessing as we together approach the throne room of grace and we extol the name of our God together and encourage one another with these songs. In the summer of 1977, the Rubio family had something truly amazing happen to them. That summer, Maria Rubio was in her kitchen creating a burrito on a skillet. And this is where the plot thickens and the story gets interesting. As she turned over her burrito and looked on the tortilla, she noticed the image of Jesus Christ, the Catholic image of Jesus Christ. And so from there, they took this burrito to their local priest. And the local priest, not accustomed to blessing burritos, did so. He blessed the burrito, and the husband, Mr. Rubio, proceeded to create a nice window box with cotton to make it look like it was floating on clouds. And so they put and presented an altar of this burrito with the visage of Christ on it. And they proceeded to charge folks to come pay an admission and view this image of Jesus Christ, so to speak. And so we see the world is clamoring here. In this example, we see that the world is clamoring for worship, a need to feel worshipful, a need to feel spiritual. So tonight I want to take a couple moments and just really quickly just point out some ideas that you may know and may be familiar with you, but they are good reminders as we approach this idea of worship. And the one thing this story reminds me of is the fact that God has made us as created beings who desire to worship. And this goes beyond humans.
we see that the created beings of God, angels and others, the created order, will worship God in many different ways. One is song, obviously, that we do on a regular basis. But we see even if mankind itself was not willing to praise God, the rocks would cry out and do so. So the created order has been created to be worshipful. Who or what we worship reveals what we believe about our God. And the manner in which we worship matters to God. There's a couple passages we're going to look at tonight, a couple very familiar. I could read the whole book of Psalms, but time would fail me to point out all the passages in Psalms that literally command us to worship our God. The first passage I want to look at is Romans chapter 1. Now you may think that is an odd passage to look at, the idea of worship, but this has great pertinence to what we're going to talk about. Romans chapter 1, we see the beginning. Paul is doing his introduction and greetings to the Christians in Rome. And then we see him talking about the fact that he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Verse 16. Now, verse 17, the very next passage, right after he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, he goes into this well-known passage about God's wrath and God's judgment. Verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has showed it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his external power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So the first thing we'll look at, God has given his revelation in the created order. We call that general revelation. All right. This is the one passage that I always go back to that reminds me that even when people even came to this land, the pioneers, and discovered the indigenous peoples or other nations, other continents, you discover these indigenous peoples, you will without lapse, you will find that they have somehow, some way established some paradigm of worship. Now, obviously, probably not the true God, but they are worshiping something. We go through history. We look at the Egyptians. They worshiped creation. They worshiped the sun. They worshiped the Nile, and so forth and so on. So we see that God has revealed himself through nature, and man is trying his best, we say that in quotes, trying his best to return worship back to someone or something. We also see his power in his power through creation. We notice that. And then his divine nature, it transcends all his creation. So we see man is without excuse. Then we proceed on in the passage. We don't have time to read the entire passage. But we see that man rejected God in no uncertain terms. And he replaced him with a god of his own making. Okay, then we see the perversion of the natural order, which happened at the fall of creation. And let me back it up a step. We consider who Satan is, who Lucifer is. He's a god of light. We consider that he desires to pervert all things that God has made good. One thing that God has made is music. And one thing that I sat pondering this as a teenager or a young college student, I've been taught many things about music and worship and all this growing up, and I have seen it patterned. But the one thing that came to me very early on was, what do I believe personally about worship? What do I believe about how I am to approach a holy God? And God does want a specific way that we approach him. So we see that man, from the perversion of creation, God, or Satan, has been wanting to pervert all things that he's created, including music. Let us not forget that. All mankind is perpetually seeking to replace God with one after his own likeness. We see throughout history, we see the people of Israel when they had left Egypt. What did they do? Pretty soon after, they created what? The golden calf. What did they say about the golden calf? This is Jehovah. So they were saying, this is Jehovah, but we're going to use the pagan gods from where we just came. And so, again, we're seeing in this case, mankind is trying to, even the one true God, trying to put him in an image that they think is his own. Then we see the gods of Canaan, the Baals and so forth, that Israel ended up serving. And then more modern times, the early church age, we see Rome. The emperors at the time, you know this, the emperors of the time were deemed as gods, along with the other gods of the pantheon. And then we see in the modern day, there are many people trying to make a god after their own image. We see this in even the modern entertainment industry. All right, those in the modern entertainment industry, the music industry, and even good music, they worship that as a god. They worship that as their way of being, quote unquote, spiritual. I rub shoulders with a lot of musicians in the secular realm, and so many times they'll be at a concert that's very moving, and it could be just a great, even just like a classical concert, a symphony orchestra concert, and it's beautiful music. And people who are lost and do not know the Lord, they use this term a lot. It was such a spiritual experience. Well, what does that mean? And they don't have context to put it with, but they know in their hearts that there was something bigger than them that just happened in their heart, in their soul. But they can't put a word on it, put a descriptor on it. Now let's turn this to God's people. The book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians, well-known passage, chapter 5. Now let's put in context what's happening here in Ephesians. You know this well. Chapters 1 through 3, very theological in nature. Paul is trying to describe to the Ephesians the nature of the riches of God in salvation, namely Jesus Christ. The beauty of salvation, our condition before we were lost, or before we were saved, and then we are saved through faith. But chapters 4 through 6, this is more the practical outworking of the working of the Lord on our behalf. Okay, it's primarily, again, like I said, practical outworking that of a life that has been redeemed by Jesus Christ, and the key, walking in the Spirit. We will see this come up again. Ephesians 5:18. Do not be controlled by wine. You turn there. Ephesians 5:18. Look at both of those verses. Ephesians 5:18. Do not be drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay, that word excess, we could use the word debauchery. There is debauchery in that. Okay, wine is used in this passage, but other external controlling influences we could easily replace with this. Okay. Letting go of materialistic crutches, come to worship emptied of self and solely and soberly minded on Jesus Christ. Spirit-controlled worship. Contrast those in Paul's day. Example, again, the religious parties of hedonism. Okay, the worship of the god Bacchus, the god of wine and lovemaking. All right, this was very real in this context of the Roman culture. They knew exactly what Paul was talking about. Then verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So we see here in this in verse 19, we see three types of songs specifically being mentioned. Now, the word autos being used here in the Greek, some people have debated whether this is a singular nature of the word or this is a plural use of the word. Either way, we see the command to engage in worshipful, spiritual, and theological, musical expression from the heart. And a cross-reference we could use for that is John 4:24. Look that up at your own time. Psalms, okay, breaking this down. Psalms, they are literally psalms or songs of Scripture. Okay, the word there used in the Greek is psalmois, which you can probably pretty much guess what that word is. We could derive from that word. The next one is hymns. humnois, the theological expression about God's person. God's person. It's a theological lesson in song, essentially. And then spiritual songs. And then the Greek usage here is very interesting. Odais pneumatikas. And this means odes of spirit working. So really what this is talking about is experiential songs of what God is doing in my heart and life. Think in this context, a testimony in song. A side note to this, our theology must never waver in this kind of song, though. Okay, it's all within the context of Scripture. Another common passage that we use in the context of worship is Colossians 3:16. The Colossians 3 context we look is a great Paul's teaching here that we have to look out for false teaching, which was rampant in throughout the churches of Asia Minor and the Roman world. This new teaching of the way, the gospel, was out there. And there are many different ideas. You know, we take for granted many times that the scripture was all there, all ready for them, and it was not the case. So many things were of the truth were still being taught, being inspired through these epistles. So there were a lot of confusion with some of these teachings that were out there. So Paul is warning against false teaching. And he's making the point here that one of the ways we fight false teaching is by speaking to one another in these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, obviously we don't replace the preaching of the word. That is central and paramount to what we do. But the secondary thing that we do, one with another, is we challenge one another, we encourage one another, and we rebuke one another, even sometimes through the context of song. This is an imperative. This is not, in Colossians 3:16, the context, it's an imperative, it's a command. This is not a suggestion of what to do. This is, you will do this as the body of Christ. Skill is not a measure of participation. We all hear it. Make a joyful noise. And that's true. Skill is not a measure of the participation by which we do things in the body. We are, again, more practical outworking of this. When we come here on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, and we do our singing, I want us to understand that we are approaching, literally approaching, and we are in the presence of an Almighty God. We are not here on a Sunday or whenever we meet together as a body. We are not singing to fill time. We're not just singing because it's nice to do. We are doing it because we are approaching a holy God. We're also not performing to impress mankind. Now, should we have skill with which we do things? We should attempt to do that. All right, we should not be a distraction with which we do things, but we ought not to seek to impress mankind. We are teaching truth one to another in our songs. We are testifying to one another through song that we affirm these things that we are saying and that we are to be on guard against false teaching. Conversely, false teaching can be reinforced through song. We see this in the ancient Roman world. The old Roman world. There were actually false teachings that were going around in Paul's time, and there were songs that were written at that time to fight against specific false teachings. There was one that was written to battle the heresy of Arianism, specifically. And even today, we see, again, I referenced this before, but we see in the entertainment industry today, they are very, very, very targeted with the messages with which they couch their songs. Because they know if they can engage the heart, the emotions, they can communicate a message very effectively. And that's the power of music. Music, especially in our context of worship, we can speak high theological ideas, but affirm them and cement them in our heart through the emotion of song. So we're wedding these two things, the mind and the emotion, and they come together in a beautiful way. But the emotion must never override the theology. It's a very important thing to remember. So as we come together as a body of Christ, we are engaging in one of the strong pillars that we are called out to do any given time we worship. If one has no desire to engage with God both singularly or corporately, the spiritual condition of the individual must be questioned. And that's not my words, that's God's words throughout Psalms. We see this. If someone who claims Jesus Christ or claims the Lord as their Savior but refuses to sing, you have to wonder that if there is a renewing and a working of God in that heart. Because we see that the heart that is renewed and regenerated cannot help but speak and sing of those things which God has done. In conclusion, with God's grace, may we fully understand the importance of our time together each time we meet and pattern our daily and corporate worship after God's thoughts and personhood. Let me finish with this verse because it really wraps things together very well. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether we eat, we drink, whatever we do, including what we do in this building here together or singularly, personally, on your own time in worship, whatever we do is an act of worship, and we must do it to the glory of God. So my heart's desire is that we are not like the Rubio family who worshipped a tortilla, but we understand the God who made the tortilla, so to speak. Okay, we worship the Creator, not the creation. And that is an important distinction to make, as Paul does in Romans 1. So may we, as we continue on in our time together, come to God and challenge one another in great, meaningful ways, these truths we will be singing.
Next, we'll sing of our dependency on Jesus Christ, and we'll sing the song, All I Have is Christ. Let's all stand together as we sing, All I Have is Christ.
I once was lost in darkest night, yet what I knew for the wrath reserved for me.
Aren't you thankful you serve a God who created all things, but he listens to you, he heals us, and he bears our heartaches, our cares, our failures. He binds us, he helps us, he sets us free. Aren't you thankful for a God who we can serve, who is that? Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for being a God who, despite being so transcendent above us, you sought in love to come for us and to obey even to the death of the cross. Thank you for not giving up on us when we were lost yet in our sins, rebelling against you. You came in love and did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Help us as we worship together as a called out body of believers each week, that we would seek to challenge one another, encourage one another in song and in testimony, and that we would not forget the truths we learn and we listen and we hear from one another. And I pray that you would help us to remember the God we serve and not forget him, but that we would do all things to glorify you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.